ahead and get started. If you'll see the papers that I passed out to you earlier this few minutes ago, you'll find that that is actually what we went over last week. That's not what we were going to go over this week, but I had a lot of people ask me about the CD and the notes for last week, so I just went ahead and printed it out for you, just so you'll have that for your notes when you're ever studying the book of Genesis. But if you'll take your Bibles, we'll go right back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 12. Chapter number 12, and we'll read just about the same verses that we read last time. I want to take you through this just one more week, just to see what we're looking at, because this is, to me at least, when I learned it, and especially since I've been studying it the past 3 to 4 weeks, I've learned so much through these passages that mean so much to the Bible, and it really compasses what the whole Bible is about. So I want you to go to Genesis chapter number 12 and find your place in verse number 7, and we'll start reading there tonight. That's all right. All right, verse number 7. It says, "The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." As you'll see here, Abram is very into building altars. Abram was somebody who worshiped God. He prayed a lot. Usually everywhere that he went besides Egypt, he built an altar unto the Lord that he might go there and worship and pray unto the Lord. But that's where we'll stop tonight. And I want to go over this just once again. Look at verse number 7. We talked about it last week. The Lord appeared to Abram and said these words. He said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." So last week we talked about what land is he talking about. Well, we saw that he was in the land of Canaan. But you'll see there on your sheet that not only is God going to give to Abraham and his descendants and his seed the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, but he's also going to give him the land to the east, to the west, to the north, and to the south, just a little bit in there on those borders. So God just didn't give Abram and the children of Israel the land of Israel. He also gave them the promised land. And the promised land is that which you'll find highlighted there on your sheet. So it was a land that he had promised to the seed of Abraham. And last time we saw who is the seed of Abraham. We saw that there are three types of descendants of Abraham. There's a natural seed. You'll see that. That is the Jewish people through Isaac and the Arab people through Ishmael. Then you saw there was a spiritual seed within the natural seed. Those are the saved people, that whether they are Jews or Arabs, most of them Jews, like Paul and Peter, David, Moses. Then you also see that there's just the spiritual seed, which is me and you, who trust in Jesus Christ. If you weren't here last week, we sang Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them. Y'all remember that? That's probably the only thing y'all remember about last week. But we saw that, so we're also the seed, the children of Abraham. So he said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land right here to thy seed, the spiritual within the natural and the spiritual seed." But then we said, how long will they have this land? And Genesis 17, verse 8 says, "I will give it to you for an everlasting covenant, an everlasting possession." So in other words, what God did was God took a piece of paper, he wrote down the promised land on it, he signed his name and said, "These are the Jews' land, the saved Jews' land who turned to me," and he signed it and he gave it to them. And he said, "There's no need for you to sign it because I've already signed it. It's not up to you, it's up to me." That's what an agreement is. A covenant is. It's an agreement between two people. But this agreement right here is not an agreement between two people. It's just what God said, "I'm going to do." So he signed it, don't need any more signatures. He said, "I'm going to give you this land." So the title deed to the land of Israel, it's not the Muslims' land, it's not the Arabs' land, it's not any of theirs' land. God says that it's the Jewish people's land through Isaac, and the saved people through Isaac. Now, what's so important about all this that now we've spent 3 weeks on it. The reason I wanted to do this is because literally this promise that God said this will be your land, it compasses the whole entire Bible. And when I understood Genesis 12, I began to understand Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, Micah, all these books that I couldn't understand before. Because I realized that God was doing something. And what was God doing? He was trying to take His people into the land that He gave to them. That is the whole Bible. The whole Old Testament is this. Israel is in the land. They get kicked out of the land. And how's God going to bring them back into the land? They do it again. They get brought back. They get kicked out. The question raises, how will God get them back into this land? That's the whole Bible. They're in it. They get kicked out because of disobedience. And now God says, all right, I'm going to get you back. That's the whole Bible. And you see, the reason for that is because of the promise that He made to Abraham right here in Genesis 12. I want you to see this because you might think that I'm a little bit crazy going through all this. But the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament at least, is all about this. Look at these verses up here. All the verses in the Old Testament, all the books almost mention Abraham and this covenant. Genesis mentions it. We've already been through that. Exodus 2:24. God heard their groaning. God remembered His covenant with Abraham. That's in Exodus. Next book, Leviticus. I will remember my covenant with Jacob, with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. That's the next book. Next book, Numbers. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and up shall see the land which I swear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's the next book? Deuteronomy. Look at what it says. This is the land which I swear unto Abraham. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy all mention the land that was given to Abraham. So let's move on. The next book is Judges. The reason it doesn't mention Abraham is because they're in the land that God gave to Abraham. Next book is Ruth. It doesn't mention anything about that because they're there. 1 and 2 Samuel, they're there. 1 Kings, they're there. But right in the middle of 2 Kings, they're not there anymore because Israel gets kicked out and carried into Assyria. So then you see him mentioned again in 2 Kings. The Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion and had respect. Why? Because He made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then you come to the book of Psalm. O ye seed of Abraham, His servant, ye chosen of Jacob, or ye children of Jacob, He's chosen. Here's the next book. Let's keep going. Jeremiah 33, verse 26. Then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return into their homeland and have mercy on them. Ezekiel. They that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak. Abraham was one. He inherited the land. There it is again. The next one is in Micah. We get to the end of the Old Testament. Thou wert performed the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which you swore unto our fathers from the days of old. I just took you through a lot of the books in the Old Testament, and nearly every single one of them mentions the promise that was given to Abraham, because the entire Old Testament and half of the New Testament is about the promise given to Abraham and the land that God promised to him. So when you read your Bible, realize this is exactly what God is doing, okay? So He brought them into this land. Remember, that's the whole Bible. They're in it. They get kicked out. How is God going to get them back to it? You say, why didn't God just bring them into the land and keep them there? Why did God keep kicking them out of the land? So He had to bring them back. Well, listen to what He said to Joshua, or what Joshua said for God. Take heed to yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else if you do anywise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of those nations, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they will be snares, traps, unto you, until you perish from off this good land. In other words, when you marry them, those people that don't know me, they're going to turn your heart away from me. And the only reason I'm going to let you have this land and let you enjoy it is if you're serving me and worshiping me. We'll see soon. Remember Solomon? All them wives he had turned his heart away from God. God said, fine. And He kicked them out. and they went to Babylon. So the reason they kept getting kicked out is because they kept turning away from God. And God says, you'll enjoy this land if you'll obey me. If you'll worship me, I'll keep you in it. So we find that they keep getting kicked out because they kept turning away from God. But I want you to see tonight that three times in the history of Israel, they've been kicked out of their land. Three times they've been kicked out of their land. To Egypt, to Babylon, and then to the entire world, they were kicked out. And I want you to realize something tonight, because this is the question that we're going to ask each other. That question up there. When they're out of the land, the question that raises every time we come to the Bible, how is God going to get them back to this land? Okay? Every time you see it, ask that question. How is God going to get them back to their land? Because He promised it to them. And if they're not in it, they're not in the place that God wants them to be. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. The three times that they were scattered and the three times that God has brought them back to their land. Everybody all right? All right. All right, let's look at the first time they were scattered. The first time Israel was scattered was they were scattered to Egypt. They were scattered to Egypt. And everybody knows this narrative, this history that went on. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. The children of Jacob, therefore the children of Israel. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy that 70 Israelites were alive when they went into Egypt. There wasn't but 70 of them when they went into Egypt. It was Jacob, his 12 sons and their daughters and their wives. That was all. 70. And that's in Genesis chapter number 50. You'll find that they are in Egypt. So they're in Egypt. Now that's a problem, isn't it? If they're in Egypt, that's a problem. Why is it a problem? Because they're not in the land that God gave to them. So the question that comes up is what? How is God going to get them back to their homeland? And if you have your Bibles open, just for the next few minutes, we're going to flip around. Because I want you to see these verses. Go to Exodus chapter number 2. We'll just be right here, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and these first five or six books, so we won't have to flip too far. Go to Exodus chapter number 2. Remember, how is God going to get them back to the land? Exodus chapter number 2, and look at verse number 24. It says in Exodus 2:24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. They had been there for 430 years as slaves to the Egyptians, and finally, the Bible says, in the process of time, there came a new king of Egypt. God remembered His covenant. That's not God forgetting His covenant. It's that God just looked at His covenant and said, it's time to fulfill that covenant. And He looked and said, all right, well, it's just about time they get back to their homeland. So what does He do? He goes out to a desert where there's a man named Moses. And he shows up in a burning bush, doesn't he? Look at chapter 3 in verse number 7. The Lord said to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. Look at verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. To take them where? To bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, and all those ites in there. So the whole reason He called Moses was one reason. He needed to get His people back to their homeland. And what did He do? He got His people back to their homeland, didn't He? But it took a while. It took longer than it should have. But you'll remember, God plagues Egypt. God comes and He puts the blood on the door through the blood of the Lamb. They're set free, but then you'll remember they come to the Red Sea. But what did God do? He split it right in half. And He said, you can go, and the Egyptians will die right here in the Red Sea. So they're set free from Egypt. They're on their way back to their homeland, but you'll find that they're walking in the wilderness now. They're walking in the desert throughout the book of Exodus. right here. So I want you to see at the end of the book of Exodus, I want you to see this. Exodus chapter number 40 and verse number 17 says this. And I have it on the screen if you don't want to flip to it. It says this. They've got the tabernacle. God gave them the law on Mount Sinai. They got the Ten Commandments now. They got everything God wanted them to do. Exodus 40, 17. It came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. What that is, it's been 2 years since they walked out of Egypt at the end of Exodus. 2 years and 1 month. So just about 25 months they've been walking in the wilderness, getting the law from God and building the tabernacle. All right? Now you'll find in the book of Numbers, skip Leviticus, we go right through that. In the book of Numbers, chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "The Lord spake unto Moses on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of Egypt." So from Exodus 40 to Numbers chapter 1, there's only been 1 month go by, Brother Ben. That's it. When we're reading our Bible, we expect there to be at least 10 months, 5 months, 2 years to go by between the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and then the Numbers. Same, but 1 month that's gone by. So I want you to remember that. We're in the second year, and we come to the book of Numbers. It's been about 26 months that they've come out of Egypt. And you'll realize that it's just about time for God to take them back into their homeland. He's been preparing them to do that. And you'll remember what happens. They come to the bank of the promised land, don't they? Numbers chapter number 13. They come to the bank of the promised land, and verse number 17 says this. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and he said unto them, "Go ye up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land what it is and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, what the land is, whether it be good or bad, what cities they are that dwell in, whether they be tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, and ye be of good courage and bring back some fruit from the land." And he sent 12 spies, didn't he? He sent 12 of them. He said, "Go search out the land of Canaan that God promised to give us and come back and tell me what you see." Well, verse 26, they come back. And the Bible says, they came to Moses and to Aaron and they showed them the fruit. And verse 27 of Numbers 13 says, they told him, and said, "We came into the land where you sent us, and boy, it does flow with milk and honey. And here's the fruit of it, and the fruit was absolutely huge." And they said, "It's a good land." But then look what they said. "But the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites are all there." In other words, they said, "We ain't going. They're stronger than us. They will destroy us. They will devour us. And we're not going into that land that God promised to give us." But you'll remember two of them stepped up, didn't they? Joshua and Caleb stepped up and said, Hold on. God promised to give us this land. We might as well go. Because if He promised to give it to us, He's going to give it to us. But you'll see in Numbers chapter number 14, they finally look at Joshua and Caleb and said, "We ain't going. We are not going to that land. We are going to get killed." And God says, Fine, you don't have to go in. But let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to walk in circles for 40 years until every single one of you dies. Except two of you. Who are they? Joshua and Caleb. In Numbers 14, God said that. He said, "Listen, everybody that is 20 years old and up, they're going to die. They're not going to see the land that I promised to give you, except two of them, Joshua and Caleb." Now, it's interesting. I've never seen this before. How many of them died in the wilderness? How many of them were 20 years old and upward that died? The book of Numbers, chapter 1, verse 46 says this. The people that were above 20, that were just men, there were 603,550 of them. You know how many got to go into the land of Canaan? So therefore, how many died? 603,448 of them died. Over 600,000 men died walking in circles and never got to see what God promised to give them. Isn't that sad? You know what the sad thing is? They said no to God. You know what people are doing today? Saying no to God. And you know what? They're not going to get to see the land that God's promised, that God can willingly give them if they just say yes. Same thing that's going on. The Bible says they walked in circles. You can see a map if you have a map in your Bible. They literally did circles for 38 to 40 years when they could have got to Canaan in 11 days. They walked around for 40 years. And I want you to see that in Deuteronomy chapter number 1. I don't think I have it in there. But Deuteronomy chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Remember, we were just in the second year, wasn't we? We was just in the second year that they came out. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 3. It came to pass in the 40th year. From Numbers to Deuteronomy took 38 years. Do you realize something? The book of Deuteronomy should have never been in our Bible. If they'd have went into the land, Deuteronomy would never be here. We'd have went straight into Joshua where he took over. The end of Numbers would have never been there if they'd have said yes. But we come to the 40th year and they're still not there. But we come to the book of Deuteronomy. Now listen, I know it's we're going through a real Bible study tonight. Just wait till the second or third point. It's going to cook up a little bit, all right? They got a new generation now in Deuteronomy. Joshua and Caleb's still alive. Caleb's about 85 years old. Joshua's probably about 90 years old. And Joshua is taking the leadership of these millions of Israelites. Can you imagine that? Brother Louis, how old are you? 87. Can you imagine leading 1 million people right now? That's about what Joshua was doing. God called Joshua to do that, to lead these millions of men and women into the promised land, and that's exactly what Joshua did. We come to the next book after Deuteronomy, the book of Joshua. And God looks at Joshua and says, Joshua, take my people into the land. And guess what he does? He took the people into the land. Remember, they come to Jericho. The walls came down. And that, right after they went through Jericho, that's the promised land right there. And they went and they took over Canaan, fought all the people, got all of them out, and now they're back in their land enjoying the blessings of God in Joshua chapter number 24. That's what they're doing. So I want you to see something in that first point tonight. The reason the Red Sea happened is because God was trying to get them back to the land. The reason the walls of Jericho fell is because God was trying to get them back to the land. The reason Joshua and Caleb are ever even in our Bible arguing with the other 10 spies is because God was trying to get them back into the land. That's the whole point of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. God's trying to get them back. And in Joshua, He got them back. But what happened? They started going right back down, didn't they? Remember what Joshua said? You turn to them women, and you turn to them men that don't know God. They'll pull your hearts away from God. Therefore, you'll serve their gods. And God don't like that in His land. And He'll kick you out again. And guess what happened? That's exactly what happened. I figured out the children of Israel are a lot like you and me. We usually don't get it the first time. God has to just keep on reiterating it to us. But you'll find that they were scattered. Number one, they were scattered to Egypt. God brought them back through Moses. God brought them back through Joshua. And they're in their land. But you'll see now they're about to turn back away from God, and you'll see they're going to be exiled into Babylon. They're going to be exiled into Babylon. You know, the book of Judges, it says everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. And that characterized the book of Judges. And I told you before, that's what's characterizing America right now. Nobody cares about what's right in God's eyes. They're going to do what's right in their own eyes. I learned something this week. I hope nobody in here reads the Satanic Bible. If you do, keep it to yourself. But the first commandment in the Satanic Bible, you know what it is? It's not worship Satan. You know what the first commandment is? Do what you want. That's the first commandment. Do what you want. Do whatever you want. No rules. Just anarchy everywhere. You make your own rules. That was the book of Judges. You make your own rules. You do what you want to do. And we find here that we come to the book of 1 Samuel. David comes on the scene. David was a man after God's own heart. David united the Israel. David brought them into their homeland. David established the capital in Jerusalem. David dies. David had a son named Solomon. Solomon built the temple one of the most amazing temples that the world has ever seen. What happened to Solomon in 2 Kings chapter 11? Y'all studied it a few weeks ago. How many wives did he have? 700. I don't have any money with one. He had to have a lot of money to have 700, Brother Ed. Not only did he have 700 wives, the Bible said he had 300 on the side. What's going on with him? He had a lot of money. He'd get whatever he wanted. But you'll see that the Bible says Solomon died. He died. And right after that, everything went straight down. Now think about this. The children of Israel, there were 12 tribes. When Solomon died, they divided right down the middle. 10 of them went this way, and 2 of them went this way. The 10 is called Israel. The 2 was called Judah. Okay? So you've got them completely against each other. Every single king that took over Israel was wicked. Absolutely wicked. They didn't have one good one. A few kings over here in Judah had a few good ones. Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Asa, Josiah. All those were good kings that led the people to the Lord. But you'll find in 2 Kings that Israel over here rebelled against God, didn't want anything to do with God anymore, turned to idols. Well, God said, fine, I'll take you out. God carried them away to Assyria. They were never brought back again. They actually came together with the Assyrians, and that's where you get a Samaritan. You know in John chapter 4 when that Samaritan woman comes up to Jesus at the well? The Bible says she's a Samaritan. He said, what's a Samaritan? It's an Israelite mixed with an Assyrian. And that's how it started to happen. Because they got there and they mixed with them, that became the Samaritans. And the Jews absolutely despised them. They hated them. Okay, so they're carried away into Assyria. What about over here? The good tribes, Judah and Benjamin. They're good, but they turned out to be pretty bad. They rebelled against God again. And God says, all right, I've got a country over here to the east that's going to come and take you out and take you back to their country called Babylon. We looked at that a few weeks ago. King Nebuchadnezzar came in, let me see if I have it, and he wiped out Jerusalem. Look at what happened. All the vessels of the house of God, great, small, treasures of the house of the Lord, treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. They burnt the house of God. That temple that Solomon built, that was the most beautiful thing on the face of the earth, they took it and burned it right down. Break down the wall of Jerusalem. Burnt the palaces, destroyed the vessels, and them that escaped from the sword that didn't die, he carried away into Babylon. Who was that? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezekiel. All these people got carried into Babylon as captives once again. Just like they were captives in Egypt, now they're captives in Babylon. Why? Because they turned away from God. And God said, I don't do that in my land. So he carried them away into Babylon. You'll see there that he burnt the house of God. Now you'll see on the news that wall right there. The western wall, the Wailing Wall. That is the only part of the temple that was left standing. And the reason the Jews think it's so holy and they pray to it so much every single day is because they think that that's the wall that was closest to the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant resided. In other words, where the presence of God was. So they see that as the most holy place. I remember when I was there in November, not of, I think it was 2017, right before I came here. I was over there and we went up to it. Everybody, I mean, you can go see it if you want to. And you can walk up to it and you can pray in it. People put those pieces of paper in it that they pray through the wall. And I remember walking up to it and I just kind of sat there and I looked around at everybody. And I remember getting up and I went to go turn away like this, to walk away from it. And somebody in my tour grabbed me and said, don't you ever turn your back on that wall. He said, them Jews will get madder than fire. You know what you got to do? And once you get outside the gates, then you can turn around. That's how holy they think it is. Don't ever turn your back on where you think God is. That's how legalistic and all that they are over there. And that's how holy they think God is. I can put it that way. You know when Jews spell the name of God in English, they put G-D. They won't even spell it out all the way because they don't ever want to use the name of God in vain. And I'm fine with it, to be honest with you. You don't ever want to take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain, do we? It's a name that's high and holy and lifted up. But that's just the part that they left standing there. And you'll find here, I got off my notes a little bit, but you'll find that they are carried away into Babylon. That's a problem, isn't it? Tell me why it's a problem. They're not in their homeland, are they? So what's God got to do? He's got to bring them back. And how's He going to do that this time? Not by Moses, not by Joshua. He's got to bring them back by a man named Ezra, Nehemiah, and a man named Zerubbabel. So you'll find that Ezra, Nehemiah, and all these people that we read about, they bring Israel back from Babylon because Cyrus the Great takes over from Persia and he gives them the liberty to go back and build up their homeland. Now this is where it gets real good, I think. The Old Testament basically ends right there. The Old Testament basically ends with Nehemiah. The Jewish people are in the land of Israel. Some of them stayed over here in Persia, but most of them are in the land of Israel. And the Old Testament ends when Malachi writes the last word in the Old Testament. Then you've got 400 years until you come to Matthew chapter number 1, to where Jesus is about to be born. And the Jews are still in their homeland. But I want you to see something here, because something else is about to happen. You'll find it again, Brother Ed. They're in the land. Well, guess what's going to happen? They're going to do it again. They're going to turn away from God, and guess what? They're going to get kicked out of the land once again. They've done it time and time and time again, and they're about to do it again. If you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter number 1. We just ended the Old Testament. I just took you, that was a jet tour through Old Testament history. We went from Genesis to Exodus to Joshua, Deuteronomy. We went from 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. And we went to Ezra and Nehemiah. That was Old Testament right there. And what I tell you the Old Testament was about, trying to get the people into their land. And I just took you right through it. And that's exactly what happened. But then we come to the New Testament. They're in their land. They're doing good. Except there's something called Pharisees and Sadducees walking around. And they're a problem. But Luke chapter number 1, you'll find that the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, I know you're a virgin, but you're going to be with child. You're going to call His name Jesus. He'll be the Son of the Most High God. But you'll find a man whose name is Zacharias. Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist. When they came and told Zacharias that he was going to have a son, he didn't believe it. So God shut his mouth, that he wouldn't be able to talk until John the Baptist was born. All right? So come here to Luke chapter 1 and look at verse number 64. This is one of the longest chapters in the Bible, actually, at least in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, it has 80 verses. Look at verse 64. His mouth was open because John the Baptist was born. And immediately his tongue loosed and he spake and praised God. And fear came all them that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. All they that heard him laid up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Now look at these. That we should be saved from the hand of our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. There it is again. The oath which He sware to our father Abraham. You come to the New Testament and look what you find. The covenant given to Abraham. The promise given to Abraham. Zechariah said the reason John the Baptist, my son, was born to perform the promise to Abraham. And the reason Jesus was born was to perform the promise to Abraham to put the people in their land. Now go back to verse 55. This is what Mary said. Mary's still pregnant here. She just heard the news about John the Baptist. Verse 55, look at what she says. as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. So she says, the reason I'm having this boy is because he is the promised child to come through the seed of Abraham, who is going to give the people their land. You see that? We went throughout the whole Old Testament, saw that the promise given to Abraham was the central theme. Now we come to the New Testament. The first thing to happen in the New Testament era, Zechariah says, God's going to give His promise. Mary says, God is going to fulfill His promise. And the first message when Jesus was about 30 years old, Luke says, the first message that He preached was these words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You say, what does that mean? Jesus came along and said, listen, I'm here. I'm here to give the promise to you. I will give you your land, but there's one thing you got to do. What is it? Repent. In other words, it is a spiritual kingdom. You got to repent of your sins in order to get in. In order to get into the land, you've got to repent. Well, the Jews said, we don't want anything to do with that. We want somebody who's going to come and be a king, take out our enemies. I don't worry about repenting. I don't worry about sins. I just want somebody to come and take over, be our judge, and be a king, and wipe out the Romans. Jesus said, I didn't come to do that. I came to give you salvation through repentance. And they said, well, we don't want that. So what did they do? Crucify Him. Crucify Him. We don't want that. We want a king. We don't want somebody who makes us repent. So crucify Him. So guess what they did? Crucified Him. So the Jewish people said, we don't want Him. Well, guess what? Peter, Paul, James, and John came along. Guess what they said to them? We don't want you either. We don't want you preaching about this Jesus. So once again, God offered to bring them into the land, bring them the promise, and look what they said to Jesus. No. They said, no, we don't want it. Go to Luke 21. Jesus is speaking this here in Luke 21, beginning in verse number 20. And I'm going to show you what happened to them because they said no this time. Remember the last time they said no, they walked in the wilderness for 40 years, didn't they? Now they said no to the very Son of God. Now what's going to happen to them? Luke 21 is going to tell us, beginning in verse number 20. Jesus said this, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh or near. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter in. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress where? In the land. And wrath upon this people, my people, the Jewish people. And what's going to happen? They're going to fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into not Egypt, not Babylon, to all nations. Jesus says, because you have said no to me, you are going to be carried away, not this time to Egypt, not this time to Babylon, but this time to every single place on the face of the earth, you're going to be carried away captive. And not for 40 years, for a long time, because they said no to the Son of God. You say, what's Jesus talking about here in these verses? This is exactly what He's talking about. I want you to listen to me. Jesus was crucified in about 32-33 A.D. Fast forward about 40 years to the year 70 A.D. The Romans were still over Jerusalem. They still had control over Israel. Well, there came a general whose name was Titus. Titus said, I'm tired of these Jewish people. So what am I going to do? I'm going to burn down their temple again. The same way Nebuchadnezzar walked in and burned down the first temple is the same way Titus and the Romans walked in and burned down the second temple. They burned it down in 70 AD. You know what happened? The Jews began to scatter. That's 70. Fast forward 65 years to the year 135 A.D. A Roman general came along whose name was Hadrian. Hadrian. He couldn't stand the Jews. He hated them a lot. So you know what he did, Brother Carl? He took the name of Israel and said, I don't even want them to have that name in this country anymore. He said, so I'm going to rename it. And you know what he renamed it? Palestine. The reason you see it called Palestine places is because in 135 A.D., Hadrian said, I don't want these Jewish people to even have a homeland, so I'm going to change the whole name to Palestine. You say, why did he do that? Because it sounds like Philistine. And a Philistine was a great enemy of the Jewish people. So he said, I'm going to name it that so it'll be something in the back of their minds that they can't stand. Palestine. Some people still call it Palestine today. But it's not Palestine anymore. It's Israel. So why is that? Before we get into that, most sources, I've been studying it a little bit the past few weeks, that 1.1 million Jews were killed during those about 60 years. From Titus to Hadrian. 1.1 million Jews were wiped out and killed because of their rebellion against all this. They were killed because of it. And here you'll find that they lost their nation. They don't even have a nation anymore. They're scattered. And so you know what's got to happen? They got to learn the language of the other nation. They just about lost their language. So they've lost their nation, they've lost their language, and they're all scattered. Why? Because of the way that they treated God's Son. They said no to Him. So God says, all right, we'll scatter you. But you know what happened? God brought them back, didn't He? Let me get into this, because this is where I've learned a lot, and I hope you learn a lot through this. We find that they're scattered to the entire world. So the question comes up again, how is God going to get them back to their land? You find in 70 A.D., okay, 135, they're all scattered. Hardly any of them in Israel. Fast forward 1900 years to what is it, the 1940s when the Holocaust happened. Hitler came along. Hitler came and his main goal was to wipe out every single Jew. And we talked about that last week. The reason he wanted to do that is because God couldn't keep His promise anymore if every Jew was gone. Hitler came in and killed 6 million Jews, people estimate, in the Holocaust. And what happened, I've never been to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., I think it is. Everybody says that it's the most tear-jerking thing that you'll ever go to. I'd love to go to it one day. What happened was everybody's reading their Bible. They're saying, hold on. God promised to give these Jewish people a homeland. They hadn't been there for 1900 years. God promised to preserve the Jewish people. It looks like every single one of them is about to be wiped out by Hitler. And what's going on is Israelites look like they're dead. Jews look like they're gone. Israel looks like it's done forever. So in other words, what's going on is Israel looks like it's dead, they look like they're dry, and they're a bunch of skeletons walking around. You ever seen pictures of the Holocaust? They look like skeletons, don't they? With skin on them. That's it. So that's what Israel was in about the 1940s. Dead, dry bones. You ever heard of that? Ezekiel 37. Do you have that in your Bible? Flip back to the Old Testament and go to Ezekiel 37. Because God's about to tell us exactly what happened when the Jewish people were dead. For some reason, something happened to them and God's going to bring them back to the land. And what happened? This is exactly what happened in Ezekiel chapter number 37. I'm going to give you an illustration. I enjoyed it this afternoon when I was planning it. Ezekiel 37. The prophet Ezekiel. Verse number 1. Right after the book of Daniel, right before the book of Daniel. In your Old Testament. Look at what Ezekiel 37 verse 1 says. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down where? In the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And God said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered and said, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Again He said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, bring up flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Can you imagine this? Ezekiel's walking around in a valley, and there's a bunch of skeletons walking around. Excuse me, not walking around, on the ground. They're dead. They're done. They'll never live again. And God looks at Ezekiel and says, Hey, do you think those things can live again? Let me tell you, if God walked up to me and said, Justin, do you think that skeleton can live again? I'd say, No. Look at it. So God says, All right, why don't you preach to it? Tell it to get up and live. Once again, God says that to Justin. I'm not that good of a preacher. I can't make bones come together upon each other and make them get up and start walking. This is exactly what God told him to do. Imagine this is a human skull. This ain't. I hope not, at least. Be a weird looking dude. God says, this is what that valley's full of. I want you to look at it and say, get up and start walking around. Is anything growing on here? If it starts to grow, I'm out, by the way. That's what God was telling Ezekiel to do. There's bones around here. And He said, preach to them. To get up, get together, put skin, start walking around. That doesn't make much sense, does it? But look at what happened. Ezekiel started preaching to them. And the Bible says, verse 7, So I prophesied as I was commanded. I just did what God told me to do. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And then a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. Can you imagine being Ezekiel? I told you earlier, that was Justin, I'm gone. But Ezekiel sees this right here in front of his face. And look what God says in verse number 9. There was no breath in him, verse 9. Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Son of man, say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. Their breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. This just wasn't one dude that got up. This was millions of dudes that got up and started walking around like an army. And look what God says. Verse 11. Then God said unto me, Son of man, these bones are who? The house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we're cut off. So therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come out of your graves, and bring you where? Into the land of Israel. In other words, you're dead. You've been gone for 1,900 years. The whole world's looking and saying, you're dead, you're gone. But in 1948, what happened? Israel came together and became a nation again. May the 14th, 1938, David Ben-Gurion walked into that place in Israel and he said, I declare that Israel is a nation again. And I'm pretty sure Harriet Truman was the president of America during that time. And he said, we support that. We're right there with that. And after 1,900 years, what had been Palestine for all this time, God gave it right back to the Jewish people. And David Ben-Gurion said, I want all the Jewish people that are scattered around this world, come back home. And guess what happened? They came back home. And I think last year, 70 years since 1948. Pretty sure. That's right. 70-year anniversary since that time. They came together May the 14th, 1948, just like God told them to do. But listen. Most of these Jewish people don't believe in Jesus. You can ask them. My father-in-law asked one of them over there. He said, "Who are you praying to?" He said, "God." He said, "Well, who are you waiting on?" He said, "The Messiah." My father-in-law said, "He's already come." He said, "No, he hadn't. We're still waiting." Most of the Jewish people, a majority of them, do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, was the Messiah who died for our sins and who's coming back. We'll get into that maybe a little bit later, what they think about Jesus. You say, well, they're in their land, but they don't believe in Jesus. Do you know what? The Bible said that was going to happen. Flip back one page. Ezekiel 36. Look at verse 24. I mean, this is good stuff. God told you exactly what was going to happen 70 years ago. Verse 24. "I will take you among the heathen and gather you out of all countries." That's how you know this is not a prophecy relating to anything else. God has never one time gathered the Jewish people from every country on earth. Once He did it from Egypt, the other time He did it from Babylon. Only one time He's ever done it from every single country, and that was in 1948. He said, "I will gather you from every single place, every single country on earth, and then what? I'll bring you into your own land." That was in 1948. But guess what happened? They didn't really turn to Christ. Look at verse 25. What's that next word? Somebody tell me the first word, verse 25. "Then." In other words, after I bring you into your land, "then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from your filthiness, from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh and put my spirit within you." In verse 28, "You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your father. You shall be my people and I will be your God." God said, "I'll bring you into the land even though you ain't saved. Then will I sprinkle you clean." That's a metaphor for being saved, for repenting, for being washed in the blood of Christ. You see that? How many of you were alive in 1948? A lot of you. How many of you know that that was a Bible prophecy to happen? That's exactly what happened. You know, there's people that are walking around today that's saying there's no way Jesus is coming back soon. Can I say that that is proof right here that Jesus is coming back? The Jewish people are in their land. The Jewish people still exist. I told you last week, there's not a Philistine walking around. There's not an Amorite, a Canaanite walking around the earth today. But you will find an Israelite. Where are they? Exactly where God wanted them to be, in their home land. So can I tell you something? Jesus is coming back soon. I don't know if it's in an hour. I don't know if it's in 10 years. I don't know if it's in 100 years. But I believe He's coming back soon. All I can tell you is God did all this. After 1900 years, He brought them back into their land. And there's one thing I can tell you tonight, is buckle up. Because if you're a child of God, it's about time to fly. Because Jesus is going to come back soon. And He's going to take us out of this world into the place that He's prepared for you and me. Same way He did with Israel, took them into their land, is the same way He's going to take the church and take them into the land that He's promised for us. That's the whole Bible right there. I just took you through the whole thing. The Old Testament. Then you come to the New Testament. And then you'll come to the book of Revelation. We don't have time for that, I don't think. No, we don't. You'll come to the book of Revelation. And you'll find that every single thing that happens in the book of Revelation, not in America, not in Canada, not in anywhere, Antarctica. Where is it? Jerusalem. That is the center of absolutely everything that takes place. Why? Because it's their land and God's going to give it to them forever. And I told you last week, we get a part in that. Isn't that good? I hope you learned something tonight. Yes, hold on, let's pray together and then I'll... Look. Father, we We thank You for Your Word, Lord. And we thank You that it all comes together for us. And I pray that the Spirit of God will just help us to understand Your Word on a deeper level, on a better level, Lord. And I pray that You'll give us a passion for Your Word. Help us to never get over Your Word, God, and the awesomeness of it. And what You're doing for us right now, God. All this stuff is not a fairy tale that You told us would happen. These are things that are coming together right now in Your plan. God, it's just about time that You step out on the clouds and bring us home. So, God, I pray that You'll help us to be ready every waking hour. God, to be ready for You to come back. And help us to live in anticipation that You would come back by the end of tonight. God, because that will help us live differently in this world. And we do thank You, Lord. Bring us back together on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.